Good morning. I am Mike Weeks. I am one of the elders here at Grace Church, and I have the honor of reading God's word to you this morning. The passage is Exodus 1, verses 1 through 7. And if you're using one of the Bibles from under the chair in front of you, that's on page 47. One more thing. Here at Grace, we like to do this thing where I say, hear the word of God, and then I read the passage, and then I say, this is the word of God, and you respond with, thanks be to God, because these are his actual words that he has given us. So, hear the word of God. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Each came with his family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The total number of Jacob's descendants was 70. Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation eventually died. But the Israelites were fruitful, increased rapidly, multiplied, and became extremely numerous so that the land was filled with them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your glorious plan of redemption that you are already working at this early stage in history, that you show us echoes and hints of all through your story. Be with Matthew as he unpacks your word for us and open our ears and hearts that we can hear what you have for us today. Amen.
Oh, Exodus. Wow. I am so excited about this. Wow. Okay, so if you haven't opened in your Bibles already, please open to Exodus chapter 1. If you are using one of those pew Bibles on one of the chairs, beneath one of the chairs in front of you, you can find Exodus 1 on page 47 of that Bible. If you do not own a Bible, please take that Bible as our gift to you this morning. This past week, Susan and I began the popular series, The Chosen. I know you're thinking, where have you been? But we began the series, The Chosen. And as we sat with a laptop perched on an ottoman before us with a crackling fire dancing in the fireplace next to us, we watched as Jesus interacted with a small group of children who kept coming to him day after day. I don't know if you have seen this, The Chosen, the first season. I mean, one day they would come and they would sit around their own crackling fire, and Jesus would pepper them with questions about the law and the prophets, probing, asking about their history and their story. One night, the children were there with him around the fire, and he told exciting stories of great big she-bears that came out of the woods and ate up children making fun of the prophet. That's a scary story. One day, he was sitting and doing some work because Jesus was a carpenter. He was a craftsman. He was an artist. He created things with his hands. And as he was working and the children were gathering around helping him with his work, he began again to ask them questions, and he said, do you know the Shema? This prayer that had been handed down for centuries. And the children stopped what they were doing and they began to recite, hear, O Israel, hear the Lord our God, Yahweh, is one. And you shall love Yahweh with all your heart and with all your soul and with all. And as their little voices said these powerful words as one, Jesus slowly dropped what he was doing, and you could see tears begin to well up in his eyes and the look on his face as you knew he was transported back over the centuries of the story. He was there when the Shema was created. And as I watched my own eyes became moist. And I was reminded of the power of story, of knowing who you are and where you've come from, of understanding the stream of history that you are a part of and what that means for your present and what that means for your future. You see, I think there's something really powerful in regularly reminding oneself, like, who we are, what our story has been, our identity, and our connections. Brothers and sisters, this is so crucial for our well-being and our health, our stamina and perseverance as God's people. If we want the generations that will follow us to follow God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and don't forget, generations will follow us. They are looking to us to put a deposit into their lives and their story. If that's going to happen, doesn't it make sense that we have to know the stories? I mean, we have to know, be shaped by the stories. And if they're going to know them, doesn't it make sense that we have to tell them? I mean, let's just state what's abundantly obvious to the most casual observer. We have to speak these stories. Stories that are the history, that are our history, our heritage, our birthrights. Stories that create awe and wonder of our great God. Stories that sustain us in difficult times and delight us in good ones. Stories that we should teach to each other and share with each other, talking about them when we sit in our house, when we walk along the road, when we lie down, and when we get up, that we should write on the doorposts of our house and on the city gates, so that as long as the heavens are above the earth, your days and those of your children may be many in the land that Yahweh has given you. It depends on doing that. Which is why I'm so excited about Exodus. Woo-hoo! Wow. This is a story. The story, not of Moses and Red Sea and Pharaoh and Egyptians and armies and wonders. It is the story of God. The story of his faithfulness to his people, to the children of promise. It is the story from the very first spark of creation right to the edge of the promised land. It is a story that should be told over and over and over again. It's a story that we must never tire of. The Bible is not boring. Oh my goodness. The Bible is not boring. And it has the power to shape our lives, if we'll let it. I think some humans find it hard to believe that the story of humanity, the story so far that we must know and tell our children so they will be shaped by it, the story of currently 8.025 billion people broken into around 13,000 ethno-linguistic people groups residing in about 200 different nations. Many people find it hard to believe that that story could have started with just two people. The first couple. I mean, that seems a story hard to believe. But that's the wonder of our Creator God. And it is this wonder-working Creator God that will enter into a covenant, an agreement filled with promise of God's people in God's place, experiencing God's presence under God's rule. He will enter into that covenant with the first couple in a partnership that is meant to fill the earth with humanity. And it is their commitment to each other and their trust in Yahweh. That's what will birth the nations that we now have. And it is as that first couple reflects God's character. It is as they are representatives of God's rule. It is as they harness creation's potential and create beauty and order and children. I had someone this morning show me a picture of a five-month-old little girl with a big just like to produce children. It is in this way that they bring about and they propagate God's blessing. Well, of course, we know that they chose poorly. They broke the covenant and become exiled from God's presence in place. They lose the blessings of the promises of God as they rebel against his rule. But God has a plan to rescue and bless his rebellious world. And it is through yet another couple who will become a family and a nation. You see, God comes to Abram and Sarai. Again, just two people, one couple. And again, he enters into covenant with humanity. God declares that in just two people, all the nations will be blessed. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And of course, what we see is that yet again, this couple, sinners that they are, take things into their own hands, right? They have trouble waiting on God. They struggle with his timing. They find it difficult to understand what he is up to, and so they attempt to bring about the promise, a family and a nation. They attempt to bring that about themselves through a scandalous pathway of Abraham having sex with Sarah's maidservant. Oh, Abram. But in his kindness, this wonder-working creator God restates and keeps the covenant with Abram, saying, all nations will be blessed by your family, whose number will be as the stars of the sky. Kings and nations will come from you. You will be the father of many nations. I will give you all the land of Canaan as a permanent possession, and I will dwell with you there. And so Abram becomes Abraham, the father of many nations, and Sarai becomes Sarah, princess of humanity. God not allowing Abram and Sarah's impatience and failure and faithlessness to get in the way of his purpose and his plan to bless the nations. God creates life where there was none, where there was never expected to be one. And in Sarah's barren womb, he plants the seed of a nation. Life is born and a family begins. His name is Isaac, and he will marry Rebekah. Just two people, one couple, and they will bear two sons. Do you know their names? Jacob and Esau. Theirs is a story that will be filled with conflict, deception, poor choices, and sinful behavior that once again threatens the covenant that God has made and lays down a speed bump for the blessing of the nations. But God. Oh, how you should know those two words. They keep showing up over and over and over again in the Old Testament and the New. But God. It's cold night in Bethel. And all Jacob has for a pillow is a stone to keep his head off the ground. And as he therefore fitfully sleeps, this is no my pillow that he's resting on, he dreams. And Yahweh comes to him in his dream. And Yahweh restates the covenant that he has said to those who had come before. I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and I will give you the land on which you are lying, and your offspring will be like the dust of the land. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you will go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. God's people in God's place with God's presence under God's rule. That's what he's about. Jacob meets Rachel. Just two people. One couple, Well, here's where it gets a little sketchy. It ain't just two people. I don't even know what to call them, a throuple? Because Jacob, in a massive twist of irony in the story, whose name means deceiver, who had deceived his brother for blessing and birthright, is deceived into taking not one wife, but two. You can read about that messed up story in Genesis. And it seems like, once again, the story is going to derail and the blessing is going to be aborted. But in yet another late night encounter with God, Jesus, maybe, Jacob wrestles with him, demanding, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so God does. And with just one family, God will keep the covenant. God will create fruitfulness and multiplication. God will bring about abundance and promise. Even in the midst of sketchy relational circumstances, God renames Jacob to Israel and grants Israel many sons, 12 of them. And all the women went, oh man. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. You can read about them in Genesis 35, which, that list looks familiar, doesn't it? Look at Exodus 1 from Genesis 35, 15 chapters previously. Now we read, this isn't in your English translation, unfortunately, but in the Hebrew Bible, it uses this device called the Vav consecutive. It's just one little consonant, and it happens over and over in the Bibles, and it essentially means and this. It's a way that the Hebrew writers keep the story moving. Like, it just, there's a kind of inertia that moves forward because you keep saying and. The very first word in the book of Genesis is and, which means the first book in the book of Exodus is and, which means you're thrown back into Genesis. It's assuming you know the story. It's a continuation of the, and what's the very first word in the book of Leviticus? And. What's the very first word in the book of Numbers? You know the answer. And. The story is all of a part. It keeps moving. And these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Each came with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. The total number of Jacob's descendants was 70. Joseph, because you maybe were looking and going, wait a second, that's 11. Yep, Joseph was already in Egypt. To which you should now immediately ask, why is Jacob going to Egypt if he'd been promised the land of Canaan? And why is Joseph already there? Well, we don't have time for the whole story this morning, but it's one that you should certainly know very well and should be telling your children if you have them. Because it's another one of those speed bumps in God's purpose and plan to bring about blessing. Or is it a speed bump? Joseph becomes a little full of himself, and his brothers kind of lose their minds, and they sell him into slavery, which results in his going to Egypt. And in the same way that famine pushed his grandfather Abraham to Egypt, I read Genesis the week before last. I had never seen that before. Have you seen that before? Famine pushes Abraham into Egypt, and it's famine that will now once again push God's people from their land to the land of the Pharaohs. And in a remarkable display of God's control of the story, Jacob and 11 sons are reunited with the 12th, Joseph, who now rules all of Egypt by his design and in his timing. His brothers had meant it for evil, but God had meant it for good. Genesis 50:20. Joseph now has the power to save the family from dying out and to deliver on what God had made clear to Jacob before he even leaves. Look at Genesis 46. That night, God spoke to Israel in a vision. Jacob, Jacob, he said. And Jacob replied, "Here I am." God said, and by now you're familiar with this, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there." Well, that seems surprising. "I will go down with you." This is so great. Isn't this great? "To Egypt, and I will also bring you back. So don't be afraid. I've got this. I'm writing the story. And Joseph will close your eyes when you die." So it's clear God will bless them, making them a great nation. God will bless them, always present with them. God will bless them, bringing them back to their promised land. God's people in God's place with God's presence under God's rule, blessed to bless the nations, blessed to be a blessing. Children of promise. This is their story. Couple by couple, family by family, through twists and turns and ups and downs and seeming speed bump after seeming speed bump over the course of generations. Wondering if the families would grow, wondering if they would be fruitful and multiply, wondering if they would thus fulfill and receive the promise and blessing of God. And often, trying to take matters into their own hands in their impatience and their misunderstanding of God's ways and God's timing. And now, here they finally are. Woo! Exodus 1, 1 to 5. Safe from harm, brought together by God himself, basking under the declared blessing of their father Jacob, who had come from Abraham and Isaac, that through them and their family, you can read it in Genesis chapter 49, a king would come. Wow. And would bring about the obedience of the nations. That would happen through them and their family. That God's blessing would be restored to the world. God's people in God's place with God's presence under God's rule. It's happening. And then, right on the edge of it, it's happening. Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation die. Well, have you ever seen Tangled? Wait, what? What of the promise? What of the blessing? What of God's rescue and salvation and deliverance for all nations of all the world? God's people in God's place with God's presence under God's rule. How's that going to happen? When's that going to happen? How long? Yahweh, do you know that almost every scholar believes that between chapter 1, verse 6 and chapter 1, verse 7, almost 2 centuries pass? 2 centuries. For those of you asking, what's a century? That's 200 years. As one commentator notes, little does Jacob realize when God speaks to him nocturnally, instructing him to go down to Egypt. That was back in Genesis 46, remember. Little does he realize that the sojourn is going to last well beyond his lifetime. 430 years. In fact, we see that in Exodus 12. While on that occasion, he does hear God's promises. He hears them. "I will make you into a great nation. I will surely bring you back again." More than likely, he is uninformed of what God had said to his grandfather. He forgot. See, this is why listening to the stories are important. Paying attention to the stories are important. Remembering the stories are important. Because for 400 of those 430 years, Jacob's descendants will be enslaved and mistreated. He tells them that in Genesis 15. For one reason or another, God does not bring that grim prospect up to Jacob. God's emphasis to Jacob, even though he had already said it in the story, is on the termination of the servitude rather than on the duration of the servitude. And that's a really hard part of living in the story of God, isn't it? I mean, I'm guessing that you're like me. And that when suffering and difficulty come, you become quite focused on the duration of that particular master in your life. And you just want it to be over, and you want it to be over now. You probably haven't had to wait generationally. You certainly haven't gone 400 plus years, but all the same, you're pretty curious about what God is up to in your story and why, especially if you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, that means you're in Jesus and your identity is bound up in him and all the promises are supposed to be yours in the new covenant. I mean, we pray, he answers. We cry out, he responds. We ask why, he explains it. That's the deal that we thought we were entering into. I give you submission, obedience, and servitude, and you give me stuff back. J.A. Motyer writes, but God does not come down to explain himself. Experience without explanations. This is what the first few verses in the first chapter of Exodus is all about. That's a hard sentence. God does not come down to explain. We generally don't say this out loud, but there's so much that we think, like, so often, essentially what we're saying, we're crying out to God is, you got some splaining to do. What in the world is going on? Why take a husband in a car crash and leave four children and a wife? Why would you? Why? This is so hard. It's hard to accept that God doesn't explain everything when we're in the waiting room. It's hard to reckon with the reality that God's time frame is almost always different than our own. But that seems to be the constant theme of the story that we've heard thus far in the Bible. Chris Wright says, God simply never seems to be in a hurry. He waited until Abraham and Sarah were already well past childbearing age before promising them a son. And then he waited, do you remember this from the story? Another 25 years after that. So that Sarah is so old that she just laughs. Like, are you serious? There's no way this wrinkled old body is producing a baby. Joseph waits for years in Egypt, shifting from heights of responsibility to destitution in prison and back again, all while the story of his family goes on without him in another land, but all along on his own time frame and in his own way, God is doing this. I mean, if 1,000 years are as one day in Yahweh's eyes, 2 Peter 3:8, what are a few centuries here and there? God will act when God decides the time is right. And here's the thing, God has been keeping his promises all along. He has been building. At every turn where we think it's going off the rails, he just keeps bringing another couple of people. And the story continues on. And now the time has come for him to keep the next phase of that promise, a great people and a return to the land that he created for them. And don't miss that if they had paid attention to what God had said in the story, they'd remember that he actually gave all of them a peek behind this particular curtain in their lives. He had told Abraham how it was going to play out, because he says that, listen, they're going to go down and they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. But then if you keep reading the story in Genesis 15, he also says this: however, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. In the fourth generation, they will return here. So do you see? God does have a timeline. And our part in the story is to live in the timeline, to wait on him, because he is God and we are not. We are not. And it's when we start acting like him that just everything just starts going wonky and we get in all kinds of trouble. Brothers and sisters, the story that we are living in today as God's people is a part of the story of God in the Bible as a whole. We are in this stream of history. These are our people. I just love this. These are our family. This is where we come from. This is who we are as part of the children of promise. This is our story, our heritage, our birthright. And it is this perspective of understanding the story that we are in and who the author is. And so, you know, who gets to make the story decisions? Like, we have to keep that perspective in our minds and in our lives. That we have a life of experience without explanations. Are you ready to own that today? See, we have a life that admittedly has become very fast. Do you feel that? That this is a life that has become very fast. Problems need solving immediately. Results are demanded within specified deadlines. We even talk in missions circles, Missions and Outreach Month, of completing, of finishing the task, of getting the Great Commission accomplished in the shortest time frame possible. And it sounds so good, doesn't it? Until you realize that Jesus never said anything like that. That didn't even occur, apparently, to Jesus himself when he spoke the words of the Great Commission. His vision extended to the very end of the age. Whenever that is. Which, by the way, if you read the story, Jesus doesn't even know. Only my Father knows the appointed time when I will return. Jesus is waiting. Just like you're waiting. Exodus reminds us of and will teach us the act of waiting on Yahweh. Get ready. This is a book about waiting. This is what this story of the Bible urges us to do. It's not just an Exodus. It's shot through the entire Bible. Psalm 33, 18 to 22. But look, Yahweh keeps his eye on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love, to rescue them from death, to keep them alive in famine. We wait for Yahweh. He is our help and shield, for our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh, for we put our hope in you. Notice, waiting is an active endeavor. We trust. We put our hope on you. We love you. It's not just sitting on our hands. It's active. I was reading one commentary on the story this week, and he noted how we might wait on Yahweh and learn and grow in the art of waiting. He said that we may remind ourselves that it is all right, it is all planned, and it will all be well. First, it is all right. God had told Jacob, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. I will go down with you." If ever the Israelites were to think that they were in the wrong spot in the story, what did we do? Did we take a, were we supposed to go? Yahweh would have reminded them that that was not the case. Everything was all right. God had them exactly where he wanted them to be. And obviously that did not make it easy for them, right? And it often isn't easy for us. But that truth that God has us exactly where he wants us to be makes it all right. It's all right. And it is all planned. When we read the story so far that takes us into Exodus, connected as it is with all of Genesis there in verse 1, we see that it was all leading to this. The days of darkness are not disconnected from the story that preceded it, and all of them will be revealed to be a part of God's plan to bless this family and bless the nations and to bless us. All the dark days are always at work in the plan of God for promise and for blessing. Finally, it will all be well. It will all be well. This story is going to move inexorably toward the salvation and deliverance of God's people by Yahweh. The darkness always heads toward dawn. Death will always lead to life, a season of decreation to new creation. God has made his promise clear. I will bring you back. I will be your God. All will be well. You will be my people in my place with my presence under my rule. And that is just as true for us. Is it not? Isn't our story headed towards a land? God's presence under his rule? Just one other thing, and we're done. One other thing. I hope that what you've seen as we've picked up the story so far here in Exodus is that it starts out so small. So, one could say, local. And that, listen, family, there are no unimportant people in God's story. There are no unimportant people in God's story. At every turn of the story, we read of simple people just like us, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, diverse ethnicities in little places known by no one. And yet, they take part in the grandest story ever told, the global story God is telling over thousands of years that served the great and wider universal purpose of God that embraces all nations and all creations. It's that big and it's this small. This is the story that we are in. We take part in God's narrative, and we should celebrate every little thing and every little person who plays a part in the big picture, including ourselves. You're significant. And that's biblical to say. There's a way to say that and believe that that gets messed up, right? Okay? But don't let pride, don't let secularism, don't let that getting messed up change the reality that you're significant, that you matter to God. That he has paid attention to you, that he knows every hair on your head, that he is writing your story as part of the larger story, and that he will do great and grand things through us in a little place called Salida, in a little valley called the Arkansas River Valley, that so many in the people in the world have no idea even exists. probably 8.023555 billion don't know of this place. But God's doing something here. God's going to bring about salvation and deliverance here. I want it to be through us. I want to be obedient. I want to be a blessing to the nations. See what Ron talked about. Look at these people that we're sending. You're making a difference in Thailand, in Burma. Did you know that? Oh, goodness. Wow. You know, you never know the ripples of your life and where they may lead. I wonder after Joseph and all of his brothers and all that generation died, I wonder after 2 centuries that followed, I wonder if anyone expected this in verse 7. The Israelites were fruitful and they increased rapidly and they multiplied and they became extremely numerous so that the land was filled with them. I wonder what will happen next. I guess you'll have to come back next week. I forgot to call the worship team up. This was going to be a very climactic moment right now. We were going to go right into a song, but now we're going to wait while they come up. And you're going to stand up and let's sing to this great God.